Go back, if you would please, to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and read that phrase in verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, the latter part of verse 24. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Let's pray. Lord, again, I pray that you would help us to listen. It's not man that is seeking. It's your Spirit that is seeking to pierce hearts, to help us to listen. We've got much that we need to learn here, I pray. Help us to do just that. At least a start. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When David was mentioning this, he was talking about this place. If you could go to the next slide. That is known as the Temple Mount. My wife and I were there a little over a year and a half ago. According to rabbinical teaching, history, this, they say, is where Cain killed Abel. I don't know about that, but I do know that this is where Abraham sought to offer up Isaac in this area, right there, offer up Isaac, and the Lord stopped him. And then later on, David came and purchased this area from Araunah, and it was here that the temple was built. That which doth cost me nothing. Interesting to stop and think about this. If David had not purchased it, and the sacrifice had been done by Araunah, it would have been his sacrifice, not David's. David is the one that sinned. So in coming to this, recognizing what God had done for him, he said, you know what? This has got to cost me. Excuse me. I'm the one that sinned. How many of you are glad you're saved? Say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. You know that your salvation and mine came at great cost. So for that reason, we need to stop and think. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is an interesting concept. It is an act of giving up something valued. An act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more worthy or valued. When it comes to our salvation, listen to what Paul said in 2 Samuel. For he hath made him to be sin for us. I think this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, verse in the Bible when it comes to sacrifice. God's sacrifice. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. We were in sin. Here came the sinless one. Now we have exchanged. I want you to take your hands and put them up like this. All right. Here are you. Okay, ready? Get your hands up. Everybody, hands up. Here are you. Here's God. Here's Christ. We're sinners. This is what happened. Do like that. Christ took our place. Now, we have His righteousness. Wayne, don't get too twisted up over there. Okay, thank you. You may put your hands down. You know, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to sacrifice, we don't know a whole lot. Not like God knows. But He's tried to teach us. There's a hillside that we also visited. It was in this general area that one day Christ came and He gave what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, He spoke some fascinating paradoxes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That word poor means absolutely destitute of everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want you to turn, if you would please, to Matthew 16. when it comes again to this thing of sacrifice, nobody likes to think about it. Nobody likes to consider it. Look at verse 24, Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, that's verse 24, chapter 16, Matthew. Listen to what he says. If any man will come after me, now is he Savior? Is Jesus Christ Savior? Say amen.
Amen.
Obviously, he is. He says, all right, here we go. You want to follow me? You want to follow me? Listen to this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That word deny means to deny utterly everything. Lord, I sign my name at the bottom of a page and I give it to you. You fill in what you want on there. Now let me ask you, how many of us want to follow Christ? Listen on. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and then take up his cross, sacrifice, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Paradox. To the extreme. Let's continue. For what is a man profited, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there are people that think that they're exchanging something good for something bad. They're getting better and better and better. Mankind is not getting better when it comes to the exchanges that he's doing. Christ comes and he offers the ultimate exchange. Your unrighteousness, your sin, my righteousness, because of my sacrifice. There we go. Sacrifice permeates the foundation, the very core of the Word of God and the will of God. You find it, like I said, at its zenith on the cross. Now think of that. You'll find it in every life of an obedient Christian. Wherever you find God's work going on God's way, you find sacrifice. Somebody giving up something, or maybe many things, because God has worked in their life and they deem something more worthy. There are missionaries that are like that, people that serve God that are like that. There's a lot of people, they just kind of sit back and watch somebody else. I have yet to meet someone who has sacrificed for God and has said, I wish I hadn't. I have yet to meet that kind of a person. For several centuries, there were people that were face to face with some men in Ecuador. They were known as the Wadani tribe. We know them also as the Alca. The word Alca simply means savage. For centuries, these people were known, the conquistadors, the Jesuit missionaries, and even when Shell Oil came into the area in the mid-1940s, these people were known as being savage. In fact, there were people that were around them that didn't want to come near them. More of their men died at the hands of other men in the tribe than from somebody else. They were always slaying someone. There were several missionaries that went down there. Some of you might have heard this story before. It's been quite famous. In the mid-1950s, there were men that came along. Roger Yodurian, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, that to one degree or another started working in trying to reach these people. They wanted to give the gospel. 1956, they started working on it. Nate Saint had an airplane, 5-6 Henry. It was a Piper Cub, yellow. They called it the wooden bee, the Alcas did. He would start flying over, trying to find where these people lived. And then when finding them, decided they were going to try to make friends with them, they started learning phrases of the Wadani. I am your friend. I am here to help. And Nate Saint got a situation where he would take his airplane and in a tight circle start circling, and they would let down a bucket, and in the bucket they had machetes, they had scarves, colorful scarves, and other items. And they would let this bucket down so that when they were circling, the bucket kind of stayed in the same area, and they would get it to where it would hit on this particular place. And the guys got it out. And then, next thing they knew, they put something back in to help. Now, this is great. Nate Saint went to a place, if you could go to the next slide, a place that he called Palm Beach. And he found this place where he could land his Piper Cub. And they could come in. They set up a 30 feet up in the air. They set up an observation place where they could look for the Indians coming. Sure enough, not too long after this, this young man came. They nicknamed him George. And he started showing him the airplane. Others came in. George wanted to fly in the airplane. They actually put him in the airplane and flew him over his village. They got excited about what would take place. This is a record of what went on. Friday, January 6th, 1956. Suddenly, two women and a man, this man nicknamed George, came out of the jungle across the river. They said welcome in the Wadani dialect many times. Gifts were exchanged at this time, machetes, knives. They gave a Time magazine. George motions again that he wants to fly. He flies twice over what they called Terminal City, his village, what they nicknamed it. On Sunday, the five tell their wives to pray. This is the day of contact. They would contact them at 4:30 p.m. 4:30 p.m. came and went. Nothing. What we find out later on is these people started fearing that they were trying to kill them because they had believed the lie years before that the white man wanted to come, kill them, and eat them. So this is what took place. They sent two women in to distract the missionaries. When the missionaries were talking to the women, the warriors came in from the side. This is what took place from the missionary side. The next morning, Monday morning, there was a fellow missionary that flew over the beach. The plane was found with the fabric torn from it. No sign of the missionary men. The news started to drift out from the Ecuadorian jungle, literally around the world. Soldiers and civilians volunteered to come. The Air Force, the United States Air Force got involved. Helicopters, doctors, on they came. On Wednesday, Marge Saint called the other wives upstairs to their home. They all sat down. They were told a body has been spotted from the air. Big planes come in. Indians, soldiers, missionaries are going into the jungle on Thursday. Thursday comes. The radio comes to life. Another body has been found 200 feet from Palm Beach. There's a helicopter that comes in with a dear friend of the missionaries, an Air Force Major, Numberg was his name. As the search party watched, they saw the helicopter go along and it would stop. Go along a little bit further, lower down, stop. They knew what each stop meant. Four bodies were found. A fifth one, which had been spotted on Monday, was never found again. On Friday, a common grave was dug. A service was held. The rain came. Probably one of the more famous of these men was this man right here, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, when he was having his devotions, he was writing in his journal, his papers one day, got excited about what he was reading. And he wrote down this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That absolutely electrified people. It was just something in his devotions that he wrote down. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Sacrifice. Stop and think what you have right now that's not going with you into eternity. Are you going to be able to take a car? Anybody planning on taking gold? Did you hear that one guy finally was able to take gold into heaven? You heard about that, didn't you? I mean, he prayed, and God said, okay, you can bring it. So he gets to the gate, and there's Peter. And Peter looks and says, what? You brought pavement? Some of you will get that sometime this afternoon during lunch. Sacrifice. Let me tell you. When you are looking at sacrifice, it's difficult to think of it. Because we equate that with giving up something that has been giving us joy. You know, giving us comfort. But again, it's amazing when God's people have given something. I have met with people that they have been able to live without certain comforts. You stop and think about this. That which we call a comfort, if they are really the ones that make life worth living, then people for the last 6,000 years have been miserable because they didn't have flush toilets, indoor plumbing, and air conditioning. But that's not it. That's not it. There was Steve Saint, missionary son, Nate Saint. And he said, when you go down into Ecuador, there's two things that hit you when you get off the airplane. Number one, the intense heat. Number two, when you go into the terminal, the body odor. He said, but that's just the way people are. When God calls you, no problem. I want us to look, if we could please, we're going to look at a few things, and I want you to take some notes. When it comes to sacrifice, to weigh what it really is, one must take account into that which is temporal and that which is eternal. This is what we do at our missions conference. You know, there are people here in the church. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just do this. Let's start out number one, if we could. Sacrifice is not uncommon in life. It's not whether or not you sacrifice, it's what you sacrifice and what for. There can be a man that sacrifices time with his family to follow a career or a vice or a hobby. Or a man will give up a career, a hobby, a vice to spend time with his family. Either way, he sacrifices. He gives up one thing for something else. Other people sacrifice precious time to accomplish things in life that are absolutely worthless. Moments that are wasted. Talents that are sacrificed. Wasted. Things that God gave you that you could use. But instead, they're lying waste while you watch another episode of whatever it is on television. We all sacrifice somewhere. What needs to take place is for us to sit down and by the Word of God determine what is eternal, what is temporal, and what does God want me to sacrifice? Do we do something to feed the flesh, to gratify the flesh, or to put the flesh aside? Gary Player, a very famous at one time golfer, was a great competitor. One thing he said he always heard when he was out in his golfing, he would always hear people say this, "I'd give anything if I could hit a golf ball like you." Gary Player, on one occasion got fed up with it. Here was this guy, he said, "Man, I'd give anything if I could hit a golf ball like you." And he whipped around, whirled around at this spectator and said, "You know something? No, you wouldn't. You'd do anything to hit a golf ball like I do if it were easy." He said, "You know what I have to do to hit the golf ball like I do? I get up at 5 o'clock every morning, go out to the golf course, and hit 1,000 golf balls. Your hands start bleeding. You go back to the clubhouse. You wash the blood off. You put a bandage on it. And then you go out and you hit another 1,000 golf balls. That's what it takes to hit a golf ball like I do." Now let me ask you, has there ever been a time that you have thought, "Boy, I wish I knew the Bible better. I wish I prayed like so-and-so does. I wish I could give that amount of money." The question is, why not? Why do we wish away our lives instead of coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I want to focus on that which is eternal"? Listen, sacrifice is not uncommon in life. But also, please see this. Sacrifice brings change. It brings change. Now, does God help with that? You bet. Sometimes it changes our address. What happened with Abraham? He left, and according to Hebrews 11, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He went to that which was strange, but God let him. Sometimes it changes our address. Sometimes it changes our position. Listen to this, again from Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, this is verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. According to Scripture, it seems, this is what we're hearing, Moses was in line to become the next Pharaoh. Now, Moses could have become Pharaoh in Egypt and said, "Israel, you're free." Instead, he did what God told him to do, and he sacrificed his position. Why? Verse 25 in Hebrews 11. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It always changes. Sacrifice always changes our path of life. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Others rarely know or understand or care what has been left behind or suffered. Jeremiah gave his life to warn those who would scoff at him. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. They didn't care. Nehemiah gave up the comforts of the palace to work in his homeland. Even though he was in the palace, he heard about what had taken place with Jerusalem, and he wept. Then there was Paul, who in Philippians 4 said this, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." He said, "In fact, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I'm working on a series right now. This next year, we're going to be going into the book of Philippians. That's one of my favorite passages there. Think about that. Sacrifice brings change. With Paul, he could have had all the comforts of being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Instead, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And then, of course, there was Christ Himself. Sacrifice brought the ultimate change. I am come to do the Father's will. He says, I'm come to give life and to give it more abundantly. The body of Christ was and is built. When I say the body of Christ, I mean the church. From the heart of sacrifice. I've told this story before. I'll just tell it briefly. But it was one of those things that I just so dearly loved. Something that God did that changed me. Ever so little, more and more though, as I thought about it. When I was a youth pastor over in Hollister, took my young people one day over to San Francisco, Calvary Baptist Church in San Francisco, where Pastor Ron Allen was, who was here just recently, preached on Sunday night. We're having kind of a lock-in thing, and the teens were busy. They were doing their stuff. In the middle of the night, I went into Pastor Allen's office, and there he had his huge library along that wall. As you'd walk in, it was on the left-hand side, just filled that wall. I can't even tell you the book that I took off the shelf. I believe it was a commentary by Spurgeon. I can't tell you the passage that it was. I couldn't take you back to it. But I do know this. I took the book off. I opened the book. And there was a phrase that leaped out at me. There is no feast without a sacrifice. There is no feast without a sacrifice. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would like to succeed in life? If you want to succeed in life, if you want to be a good businessman, then you know that there's going to be some sacrifice. There are people today, they want everything that they want now, and that's why they're selling themselves into slavery to the government. No, those that really want something, they give of themselves. They stay up late, they get up early in the morning. They work hard. What about the Christian life? And what's more important? Being a success in the world's eyes or being a success in God's eyes? There is no feast without a sacrifice. Souls are not saved unless somebody comes out to go and give them the gospel. People are not discipled unless somebody takes the time to show them from the Word of God how they can live Christ. And churches are not sustained unless somebody gives and believes that God will help them to live on 9/10 plus the faith promise. Than the 100%. By the way, you know what we found out? Now, when I say we found out, this has been told me, and I've kind of observed it in all the time that I've been a Christian watching people. The people that I've noticed that have struggled more with finances are the people that didn't give at all. But I have seen people that gave that God blessed. Why? They believed God. You're just trying to get more money for yourself. Not so. Not so. God takes care of me. What I want to see is people that realize that giving, well, let's put it this way. Whose shovel is bigger? Yours or God's? In the proverbial phrase, that's a good point, Pastor. Thank you. Sacrifice next reveals much. This is what it reveals. It reveals much of one's true level of devotion, and it reveals one's true level of desire. Where is your passion? With some, it's merely stopping and taking note that with more attention and effort be accomplished in the area that stirs them. In other words, boy, the Lord has really shown me something here. Sometimes, though, it takes another testimony to stir them, to hear what somebody else has gone through, There was a Christian businessman that was traveling in Korea. In a field by the side of the road, there was a young man pulling a plow. A young man pulling a plow, while an old man held the handles. The businessman was actually at the beginning amused by what he saw. He took a picture of the scene. There was a missionary that he was with who was interpreting for him. And he said, "I suppose these people are very poor." "Yes," said the missionary, "they're poor." "These two men happen to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money. So they decided to sell their one and only ox to give the proceeds to the church. This spring, they're pulling the plow themselves." The businessman was kind of ashamed, and he was silent for a little while, and then he said, "That must have been a real sacrifice." The missionary looked at the businessman and said, "They didn't call it that. They thought they were fortunate to have an ox to sell." When Bernie and I were in the Philippines, I'll never forget one pastor that we were with. We went to his church. On the wall in the church, there were pictures of missionaries that they supported, this little church there in the Philippines. I said, "How much do you make a month?" He said, $60 a month. I said, "How much do you give to Faith Promise? Do you give to missions?" He said, $60 a month. I said, "No, not the church, you." He said, "That's what I give." He lived and tithed on everything else that he was able to make or do. His salary, $60 a month, went straight to missions. And what he did was not uncommon when it came to those Filipino people. You talk about people that were serious about missions. Sacrifice. Listen to what Christ said in Matthew 6. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I wonder if there are too many Christians, their heart is more on Wall Street than on the streets of gold. Lastly, sacrifice will be misunderstood. Sacrifice will be misunderstood. Eric Feldman speaks of meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong while traveling to China. He says, "A friend of mine took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. I knew I would be pressed to carry Bibles and literature on my trip, but I was hesitant and tried to mask my fear with rationalizations about legalities and other concerns." This was years ago. A Chinese man in his 60s, opened the door. He smiled. His smile was radiant. But his back was bent. In fact, his back was bent almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve tea. As she lingered, I couldn't help but notice how they touched and lovingly looked at each other. My staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they were both giggling. "What is it?" I asked my friend. "Oh, nothing," he said with a smile. "They just wanted you to know it was okay. They're newlyweds." He says, "I learned they had been engaged in 1949. when he was a student at Nanking Seminary. On the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to a hard labor prison camp. For the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed only one visit per year. Each time, following their brief minutes together, the man would be called to the warden's office. "You may go home with your bride," he said, "if you will renounce Christianity." Year after year, this man replied with just one word: "No." I was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, be denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? When I asked, he seemed astonished at my question. This was his reply: "With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray Him?" Eric Feldman went on the next day. He said, "I requested that my suitcase be crammed with Bibles and training literature for Chinese Christians. I determined not to lie about the materials, yet lost not one minute of sleep worrying about the consequences." Not too long ago, we had Chuck Coffey, Evangelist Chuck Coffey, at our church. He and his son afterwards went to China. From Hong Kong, they went into China 8 times with Christian literature. Twice, they got kicked out. They went back in with Christian literature, Bibles. Why? He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Sacrifice. All right. What do we do? 3 things quickly. First, find out where God is calling Christians as a whole and serve. Just do it. Find out where God is calling Christians. Is God calling Christians to give the gospel out? Say amen. Amen. Then do it. Is God calling Christians to pray? Is He? Do it. Is God calling Christians to live holy lives? Amen? Amen. Do it. Is God calling Christians to give of themselves? Now wait a minute. Now hold on. You remind me of a story. A pastor was preaching, and he said, "Now listen, if you're with me, say amen." And everybody said, "Amen! All right, if you're really with me, take your right shoe off and throw it up on the platform." And the shoes flew. "Amen. If you're really with me, take your left shoe off and throw it up on the platform." "Amen." And the shoes flew. And he says, "If you're really with me, take your wallets out and throw them up on the platform." Whoosh. And somebody from the back said, "Preacher, you done grieved the Spirit." Listen. Is God calling for sacrifice? What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Number one, first find out where God is calling Christians as a whole to serve. Secondly, pray for guidance where God is calling you specifically. Now, in all seriousness, has God called you to teach a Sunday school class? Then get passionate about it. God's called us all to give the gospel. Do it! You've got neighbors, you've got friends, you've got relatives that are going to die and go to a Christless eternity in a place called hell one of these days. Pray on it! Ask God to give you a vision of seeing those people there in hell. By the way, forever! What has God called you to do? You know, God doesn't call and waste a life. He doesn't create something and then put it over in a corner and go, "Wow, that's cute. I'll look at that every time I walk by." You know, you don't make a shovel to just hang up in the garage. You get a shovel because sometimes you need a shovel, right? Sometimes you need a hammer. How many of you have ever taken something when you didn't have a hammer and used something as a hammer and you find out it ain't no hammer? This is why you buy a hammer. See, and you praise God that somebody made a hammer. God made you! And He did it not so He could set you up and just have you look cute over in the corner. Are we listening? Is the back row listening? Is the second to the last row listening? Kathy's not really persuading me if she's listening. Are you listening? Okay. The voice up top is speaking. And then thirdly, weigh your wants and needs against the needs of those who have not heard the gospel. You know what Faith Promise Missions means to some people? It means driving an older car so the people that are represented by these flags can be out on the field. Now look, we tease about this. You know, you go back and forth. But honestly, there are some people in this church that drive older cars because they're giving the Faith Promise. Drive older cars. There are some people the carpet is a little more worn in your house because you give the Faith Promise instead. There are some people, you know, you don't get to go out to eat as much as other people do because you're giving the Faith Promise. Does God know your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Weigh your wants and your needs against those who have not heard the gospel. The people in China, where the Van Gruyens are reaching people. The people in Uruguay, they're being reached by the Perez family. The people in Panama, they're being reached by the Booths. The people in Juarez, where there are military people that are riding around all the time, where the Flores family is. You think of these people. That is who we give to. Those people. So that those people out there can hear the gospel. To other people, well, maybe they don't hear that. But you're not responsible for them. But you just know this. The Lord said, don't lay up treasures upon earth. He said, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to think again of this. Last one. Is that it? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I want to know something. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Do you believe that every person ought to know who Jesus is? Amen. We sing that song, everybody ought to know. How many of you know that song? Okay. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Faith Promise Missions is about making that possible. Our church doing what it can so that everybody ought to know. Everybody can know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would be pleased to continue to use Faith Baptist in missions. Lord, help us to think of sacrifice not as giving up something, but as offering something to You because we love You, because of what You've given to us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking about, let me ask you, do you know Christ as Savior? If you died right now, where would you go? You know, that's a good question. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Please, don't misunderstand. But how many of you with heads bowed and eyes closed would say, you know what, Pastor? It's not that I'm perfect, but I know because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I have trusted Him. I'm not looking at a church membership or anything like that. This is a matter of trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am trusting Him as my Savior. And I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. If you can say that with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand right where you're at? Thank you. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone here that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure." Now, please, like I said, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But I wonder if this is something that is a concern to you. We'd love to deal with you with it. We can't make you do anything and wouldn't want to try. But I'd like the opportunity to pray for you. Because I want to know, I want to see people that come into this church, no matter how long they've been coming, I want to see them know that if they died right now, they would go to heaven. Is there anyone here that say, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" Heads bowed, eyes closed. "Preacher, would you pray for me? I really would like to know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven, that I'm a child of God." Would you raise your hand right where you're at? Yes, thank you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? "Preacher, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know." Christian, sacrifice. This is something that we desperately need to pray about. In these times, in this situation, sacrifice is something that maybe to some is a scary word, but in the light of eternity, I don't think so. And so we need to ask God, "Lord, what would you have me give to Faith Promise Missions? He is no fool. Give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Lord, as we go into this time, I pray that you would guide. Lord, help us. When we think of sacrifice, to just understand that you're the one that gives all that we have anyway. We're just giving back as you tell us to, knowing that you will meet our needs. And I pray for these that raise their hand for salvation, Lord, that they would come to know you. What a beautiful, beautiful thing salvation in Jesus Christ is. So, Lord, guide in this time, we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand.